You turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians, the first chapter. Here's where the brethren at Colossae had been manifesting a love and their faith and love toward the saints because the gospel has come to them. It had borne fruit among them, and it had started, as we see in this passage, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. When we look at that passage, you look like they knew the grace of God because they first heard it. Then came the knowledge, and then it gives you the confidence that what you are knowing and what you heard and know is the truth. And that's what that verse tells us in that short little phrase. And when we open more of God's truth, we can learn some more about the grace of God. Because I know that Jesus Christ, by God's grace, died for you and me. There had to be a penalty for sin, every one of our sins. Death had to occur. And that passage tells us that we behold him who is made a little lower than the angels, and he names him, even Jesus, who because of suffering of death, he was received the crown and glory that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Calvinism is a lie when it says that Jesus only died for the elect. And this is not the only passage that would teach us that. He tasted of death for every man. That doesn't mean every man is going to be saved, because we've got to respond to that wonderful message of grace. Secondly, I know that I was helpless. That's what makes me appreciate the grace of God. The Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead, that's what I'm talking about, helpless, that idea of being separated from God and nothing I could do of myself to bring myself to reconciliation with him. You were dead through our trespasses. While you were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved. And the future riches of that grace that would be shown in measures of kindness would take place, that he says in verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're looking at here that the very idea of salvation is the gift of God. By God's grace, we can be saved. Thirdly, I know from Scripture that the grace of God hath appeared, again bringing salvation to all men. And we'll notice that he says it is instructing us. It instructs us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a passage that teaches me about God's grace, that it is something that teaches us. It teaches us how we ought to live. That we are to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There's things I'm to do. There are things I'm not to do. And you say, well, that's commandment stuff. That's grace stuff. That's the revealing of God's grace. This is the way that we ought to live. And we can look with confidence to the appearing of the glory of God in the one Jesus Christ. So what I begin to realize is that when I see in God's Word things connected with God's grace, I realize it had to take death. I know that God saw me in my sinful state, and while I was dead in my iniquities, Jesus died for me. I know that I need guidance after I become a Christian by His grace. I need more grace in the form of teaching. How should I go? What's the intent of your grace? To the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. And I can look forward, because of God's grace, to the appearing of our Lord again. Well, we just looked at Scripture. How did these Colossians, how did the people in Colossae, How did they learn of this gospel? How did they learn of this grace? You say Paul taught it to them? No. In Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 7, even as ye learned of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. How do you know, Paul, that the people in Colossae can know in an absolute way, how can you know that they know the grace of God? Because it's one message. And you notice who was delivering it? A faithful minister. A faithful minister. And he had taught them. And that's where we learn of this great. Notice they heard and this wonderful gospel. So let's put the verses together. And verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, that's because of the love you have toward the saints, because of the hope you have laid up for you in the heavens. Where did you hear about that? Sing to me of heaven. Where do we ever think about heaven? Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? That's where you hear it. It's truth. It is a message that's communicated, which has come unto you even as it is in all the world. It's bearing fruit in all the world. The same gospel. Epaphras has taught it to you. Paul has been teaching it to others. And wherever that gospel goes, Barnabas is teaching it to people. Timothy is teaching it to people. It's one message, but they can know the grace of God. And it will bear fruit from the very first day that you hear it. Now, I bring that to our attention because we live in a time where knowing something absolute is an impossibility. Absolutely is an impossibility to a lot of people. And we're living in a world that is denoted the idea of postmodernism. Now, I get kind of confused about these things. You know, we have modernism and we have postmodernism. I thought we were kind of in modernism, but we're beyond that. We're beyond post-Christianity. We live in a day, depending on who you're talking to whom you're talking. And so we see postmodernism versus modernism. What was modernism? Modernism, according to Dennis McCollum, is an unlike modernism, which treated religion as superstition. Can't trust it. Just use a bunch of superstitious people. We should not spend our time upon you. Postmodernists will accept any religion. It's all good, as long as it makes no claim to universal truth or authority. We don't like anything that said this is the absolute truth and it is indeed there for all men. That's not what goes today. That's the place we live. That's the mentality of people. That they'll accept any religion just so you don't say, well, this is all the truth. This is all that we have. You say, well, I think about passages. I think about John 14:6. That's a pretty exclusive statement. That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty plain statement, isn't it? Amen. And that'd be exclusive of Buddha and everything else. We like that passage. Did you know that a couple of weeks ago, commemorating the anniversary of September 11, 2001, in the Washington, D.C., in the National Cathedral, which is supposed to represent religion today? Did you know that the Dean of National Cathedral, which is Episcopalian, was indeed the only representative of Christianity? They didn't invite the Southern Baptist Convention. They didn't invite any other Christian or Protestant group. They said our clergy is a representation of Christianity. And they had Buddhists there. They had Muslims there. It's a, we're going to show how inclusive we are. But the dean there, Mr. Lloyd III, he preached an Easter sermon this year on John 14 and verse 6. You know what that message was? It says that Jesus was trying to give comfort to all of the of his disciples. Then why would he give comfort to all those people, bring such an exclusive statement that just eliminates billions of people and almost three quarters of this world's population? He just could not accept that. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. But he said, you know, we've used that passage. Didn't Jesus say there are many mansions in that context? I go to prepare a place for you. There are many mansions. I'm going to come again and receive myself. You know what those many mansions are? The many faiths. See, that's what Jesus is telling you. And you know what? He is the only way to the Father, but not the only way to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 1 Corinthians 5:19. That's kind of splitting hairs in it, but it's God who reconciled the world to himself, and it's through Christ. In him, he did that. God, there's one God and Father, Ephesians the 4th chapter. But forget about all that. He made that passage that if you want an intimate relationship with the Father, you'll have to come through Jesus, but you can come through God other ways. Well, that opens up for the Muslims, doesn't it? It opens up for the Buddhists. But see, you just thought you knew John 14:6. And my question is, according to truth of what we can hear and read and learn, was Jesus pleased with his Christian representative in Washington, D.C. that day? What, even close to it? That's the world we live in. To say that Jesus is the only way, and it, well, that's and it's for all mankind? We live in a time that people won't accept that. And some people now who are claiming to be Christians and representative of the Christian religion, they're not teaching it either. They're giving in to this. Here's something that astonishes me. According to Phil Sanders, 72% of young Americans say they do not believe in absolute truth. When you think about how we know anything, how is that? How do you know that I'm holding the Bible in my hand? You see it? Did you hear it? And don't come up here, but you could touch it. That kind of interrupts things. But our senses. If I'm ever going to know anything, it'll be because of my senses. They heard and learned the grace of God in truth. How do we know anything? When I examine the Bible, for example, in 1 John 1, the opening verses, when it speaks about the, Jesus Christ as being that word of life, they had heard what they heard, what they saw, beheld with their eyes, or they handled concerning the word of life. That indeed they use their senses, and he's saying that this is establishing truth. The word of life, the word has come, and this is eternal life. And we have heard it, we have seen it with our eyes, and we have touched it and held it with our hands. It is a substance. That's how we know things. What is interesting, that this is the Jesus that is coming into this world and came into this world, but we also know something that proves his resurrection the same way. In John the 20th chapter, when Jesus was resurrected, we'll find in verse 25, Thomas, who people say doubting Thomas as if they're kind of looking down upon him. I think he deserves better. He is a realistic Thomas. He wants evidence before he moves. He looks at reality and says, Lord, if we go there, we're going there, we're going to die. He's looking at reality around him. He's very realistic. He wants evidence. And he says, unless I see with my eyes the prints of thy nails and put, he wants to touch, put my fingers, my hands, my fingers into the print of those nails. and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He wanted evidence. He said, well, we don't need that. Well, verse 20 of that chapter, Jesus the week before gave the same evidence to the rest of the apostles. Jesus offered that. He showed him his hands. He showed him his side. But Thomas, when he used his senses, he was able to believe and able to know and to believe. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 that after Jesus had died and was raised from the dead, there were above 500 brethren that saw him on one occasion. And some of them were still living in 59 AD when Paul is writing this particular epistle, in those latter part of the 50s. I just thought about that. Look at those use of the senses and evidence that we have. That Jesus Christ came this world, he came in the flesh. He wasn't just a spirit that came and really wasn't the Son of God. He did. God came in the flesh. And they touched him, they saw him, they listened to him. And even after his resurrection, they knew that was the same body that went into that grave. And there's eyewitnesses to declare that. Can we say that we can know in absolute terms that Jesus lived and died and was raised from the dead? I say yes. And let me just prove it to you. I think you would say that too. If you are in this category of being young and you feel this way, can't know anything absolutely. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Wayne Goff lives? I do. Thank you. How do you know that? Well, I've heard him. I've seen him. I think it's a law that you have to shake his hand, don't you? So you've touched him. I have. And I've been here. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've shaken his hand. Through my senses, you'd have a hard time telling me, you can't know anything absolutely. I know that. I know he's here. I see. If I can know anything, absolutely, I can know that. But wonder, if I go back home, and I begin to tell people, Wayne Goff doesn't exist. There's a lot of people think he does. He doesn't. What would you think of me? You fool. What's the problem with you? So regardless of where I go, if I'm going to tell the truth, I say Wayne lives and he preaches. He lives in Kansas City because you know that evidence. But wonder if 50 years from now, 50 years from now, the question comes up. Does Wayne exist? Now, he may still be sitting there. I don't know. But if he's not, 50 years from now, you young people, what will you say? You'll probably still be living. What will you say? Wayne Goff ever lived? Yeah. How do you know that? Heard him, seen him, touched him. And regardless of where we go in this world, that message, if it's going to tell the truth, will tell that he did that. Even though a lot of them are gone. Isn't that what we see about Jesus? They heard him, they touched him, and when he was resurrected, 500 brethren saw him at once. Some of them had died, but there were some of them still living that could attest to that. Now, you'd call me foolish if I would say, I just don't think you can know anything absolutely. I know that, and you know that. And that's the type of evidence we have in absolute terms of Jesus Christ and his grace. I'm not discouraged by this. Because if these young Americans do not believe in absolute truth, then I know they absolutely cannot say that they don't believe in absolute truth. There's hope for me to get through to them. And tonight, I want to go to God's Word, and I want to show you from God's Word that we can know. And we can know truth, absolutely. My first one, the witness that I will bring to our attention, is Jesus Christ himself. In John the 7th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus makes an interesting statement. So we're just looking at what they actually say, what Jesus really says. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching. And usually we take that passage, and if you just will to do it, you'll know the teaching. Well, know what about the teaching? Well, the teaching is simple. You'll just know it. Please look at this passage. It says, you'll know whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. That's what you will know. He that speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and unrighteousness, and no unrighteousness is in him. He's saying you'll know the authority behind the message. He's not saying anything here. Well, you just know the marriage baptism is simple. Repentance is simple. You just will to do it, you'll know it. This passage says you'll know the authority behind it. You'll know that it didn't come just from myself. It came from the Father who sent me, because I'm not here to do my will. I'm to do the will of him that sent me. In John the 10th chapter, in verse 38, he says, if you do them, though ye believe me, but if I do them, speaking about his miraculous works, though ye believe me not, believe the works. Here's the confirmation that indeed he's from God, and his message is from God. Believe the works that ye may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He is trying to establish, I have come from the Father. And he says in John 8 and verse 28, in the context of what we can know, when the Son of Man is lifted up, then ye shall know that I am he. In John the 8th chapter, that's an important phrase. Because in verse 24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 58 is establishing that I am as his deity. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal. I am the self-sufficient. I am that one. And you've got to believe that to be saved. And what Jesus says in between those verses is that when the Son of Man is lifted up, I think talking about his death, the idea of being raised up on the cross, you'll know I am he, and that the Father has taught me what I speak. Again, wanting to establish his relationship with the Father and the teaching, the authority behind his teaching. That was important to Jesus. And he said, you can know it. You can know it. You will know it. Secondly, we understand that we can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In John 8 and verse 32, we see that, but I want us to notice it in the context of verse 31. Verse 32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's encouraging. But who's the ye? Verse 31 tells you. Jesus therefore said unto those Jews that had believed on him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. If you do what? If you abide in my word, then you'll be my disciples, and it's that character of people that shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Heard a preacher not too long ago says, if you do his will, if you'll do his will, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, I think abiding in the truth and doing his will be pretty close together. But ladies and gentlemen, I never want to take away what Jesus is establishing. He's establishing our connection with him through the word. There are a lot of people that go out here and say, well, I'm doing God's word. And so I'm going to know the truth. The truth's going to make me free. But they're not abiding in his word. There's a lot of difference. One becomes very subjective and says, well, I'm doing it. But notice Jesus connects us not with doing his will, but abiding in his word, which you will be doing his will. I want us to understand that. But abiding in his word, you're the type of people. He said, you're going to know the truth. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to take away from it. You'll know the truth, and that truth shall make you free. We can know the only and one true God. In John 17:3, Jesus again is establishing his relationship with the Father as the Son of God. And we'll notice that he says in John 17 and verse 3 in his prayer unto the Father, which is really, this is really the Lord's prayer, isn't it? When he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. So he connects himself with the Father as being the one he sent. And so we can know the truth, we can know the only true God, and we can know the authoritative source behind Jesus. Jesus had confidence that we can know that truth. Paul, what do you think about knowing truth? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 14, I think we observe what he lets us know. And these were things that had not entered in the heart of man, I think, dealing with the whole plan and the scheme of redemption. And he makes the statement beginning with verse 12, but we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which Holy Spirit teacheth. And the Spirit teaches combining spiritual things with spiritual word. Now just stop there. He says, we have the Spirit of God. Why is that important? Because the verse prior to that, he says a statement about knowing. For who among men knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Who knows what you're thinking about except the person that is doing the thinking? And you know what? Guy holds his head. My wife does. My wife does. And you know, you got a point there. Isn't it interesting how she knows what you're thinking? And does this statement prove wrong because of your experience? No, if you look deeper and think about it, it's exactly right. Why does my wife know what I'm thinking? Because I have revealed myself in similar circumstances. I have expressed my thoughts at certain times. I react in a certain way. She knows my thinking from past experiences. And so what Paul says, we would not know God unless we have the Spirit of God, so that he says we have the Spirit of God so we can know. And it's been revealed through words. Spiritual things, thoughts connected with words that are spiritual. And so we can know that. Well, there are some people that can't. In verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned or judged. Here is that natural mind, which I think is looking at things from a physical point of view. A great example was the Russian astronauts that went into space in the early part of the program of going to outer space. And they went out there, and some said, we went out in space and we did not see God. Therefore, there is no God. Now that's the natural mind. And what happens is that the truth of God expands not only in this physical world, but there is the spiritual realities behind there. And wouldn't that be foolish not to acknowledge the things that we don't see? If I had a screwdriver up here, I'd have those who are above 10 years of age get a hold of it. And I said, wait, why don't you just put it in that glass socket over there? Now there's two little ones that'll do that. But if you've kind of been around a while, maybe 10 years above, why wouldn't you do that? I don't see electricity. Does it exist? And these little germs flying around, should you not should be worried about that? What about the oil from poison ivy? Don't not be worried about that? A lot of things we don't see. I mean, you can see the microscope and all those things. But there are things beyond our natural eyes that we know exist. And but the natural man cannot receive these things, that that's what he's working on. The Gentiles thought that Christ crucified was foolishness. That was their thought that has been arranged by their experiences. No ruler wins by dying. Surely God would not be victorious by his son dying. And therefore they looked at that Christ crucified as foolishness. And yet that was the grand plan of God. We wouldn't know God's mind unless he revealed it to us. But the spiritually judging person will say, accept that, because it is indeed the truth. I now know the mind of God. And when you think about it and meditate upon it, it becomes a marvelous scheme of redemption that saves all men, whether they're Jew or Greek, or Muslim or Buddhist. They can all come to one, Jesus Christ. And we all can express our faith based upon hearing and having the knowledge of the grace of God. Paul says we can know the mind of God. And because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit to him, we can know the love of Christ. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, here's his prayer for the Ephesians, that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. How can you know something that passeth knowledge? He says, I want you to be grounded in this love, that you may know the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Well, I think he said, you're looking at all the dimensions of God's love, and you can know it. He tasted of death for every man. His grace has come to instruct us how we ought to live. I was dead in my sins. I realized a penalty had been. I know the length and depth and height. I understand those facts, but when I get in it, it surpasses because I appreciate it. That's what he's talking about. It surpasses. It's just mind-boggling. Jesus would care that much for us, so I can know it, but it passes knowledge. Paul, you had a confidence in your Savior. You're surely not postmodernism. You knew it absolutely. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, in the context of the fact of his sufferings, he said, I'm not ashamed. Why, Paul? For I know him whom I have believed. I didn't know that he existed. I know him whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he had that attitude that I know him. He put his trust in him based upon his experience, based upon his knowledge. I know him. And sometimes when people come to their death, they might want to shy away from their strong convictions. Not Paul. Because in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. He knew in absolute terms that he kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at this day. Not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Apostle Paul knew the Lord, knew the character of faithfulness. That's why he says, I'll receive the crown of life. But he knew that he was universal. It will go for all men as well. And so there was the confidence that he had in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There was his relationship with the Lord. The third witness I want to present to you is John. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5, John helps us to understand things that we can know in connection with our relationship with the Lord. And when we observe this verse, or these verses, notice that he says, hereby we know that we know him. And you will see a condition. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. There are three things that John says here that could be very subjective. Do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you abiding in the Lord? Yes, I know him. I love him. I abide in him. And yet, those subjective possibilities are nailed down for us in absolute terms by things that are very objective. I know him if I keep his commandments. That revelation of God's mind to us, teaching us how we ought to go, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. I can know those things. And therefore, I can know if I truly know the Lord. So it's no longer a subjective feeling, is it? It's an objective standard. I know that I love. In fact, you know when a person does it. If he doesn't keep it, he's a liar if he says he knows him. So that's how definitive it can be. But if we keep the word, then the love of God has been perfected in us. And we know that he abideth in him. If we're keeping his word, keeping his commandments. That we ought to walk as he walked. All of those things are letting us know. We can see that walk. We can know the commandments. We can hear them read. We can understand them. We can know them. Through our senses, this becomes truth. And therefore, I can know these things if I have a relationship with the Lord or not. Secondly, I can know if one is truly begotten of God. In 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. How do I know that I have been begotten of God? It's not a feeling, but I can know that because here I can do righteousness. How do I know what righteousness is? The gospel is not only the power of God to salvation, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17. So I can learn of that righteous way, and if I do righteousness, I can assure myself absolutely, as much as anyone ever can, that indeed I am begotten of God. It's no longer a subjective thing, it's based upon an objective standard. In 1 John 3:13 through 19, I know I passed out of life, out of death into life. And of course this is connected with loving the brethren, loving the brethren. He said, whosoever abideth, hateth his brother as a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How can I do that? Whoso hath this world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. My little children, let us love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall ye know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. John is giving you confidence. I think it's interesting here that here is the wonderful wisdom of God. And I think the complete authority of God is seen. If I were to ask some of those 72% young people that don't believe in absolute truth, and I said, here are people that have been victimized by floods and earthquakes, tornadoes, wherever that might be, and you see a people that says, I wish you the best. Be ye warned and feel, go your way. May God bless you. If those people would see that, and then they see people that were going to give them clothing, going to give them some food, maybe a place to stay. Which would these people who don't believe in absolute truth would say, which ones truly loved the people? I think those people would know who truly loved them. They did something about it. What did Jesus tell us to do? Don't love in word with our tongue. He's saying, not you don't tell them you love them, but emphasis. Here's what we want to emphasize. Indeed, in truth. And no man ever improves upon that expression of love. No thought from man will ever do that. I just think it's interesting that when we follow the way of God, even the world will realize who truly loves or not. And I know that absolutely. And you can too. We can know the Spirit of God. We can test the spirits. In fact, we're told to do so. We're to test the teachers. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets are going out in the world. Do you believe that? Do you think there are many false teachers out in the world? We don't like to think that. It wasn't the first century. I think it continues today. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The very roots of Gnosticism was starting in the latter part of the first century. And they had the idea that God could never come in the flesh because that was material things. And that was inherently evil. God is inherently good. And he would be contaminated by that. So indeed, God, Jesus, came to this earth. And he came as in the flesh as mankind. And they just don't believe that connection. Well, what was the truth and what was the error? Well, in verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he who is not of God heareth us not. By this ye may know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth not that is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. How do we know that for sure? We follow the apostles' teaching. If I were to say that you'll know the truth if I say it or not, you'd probably say, well, you think too highly of yourself. And that'd be true. But the apostles could say that. Because they were guided by the Spirit into all truth. And John knows that. He said, this is your standard. And we can take that standard and we can test the spirits of God and realize that indeed God's Son came in the flesh. That's incarnation. And that indeed he was here and they touched him. And they heard him. And they beheld him. That's one thing that were hard to get a hold of. John is hammering at that false teaching. And so we can know that this about the what is the truth. And John is saying that. We can know that our prayers are heard in 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15. This is the boldness, he says, which we have toward him, and that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we pray according to his will. I realize his will has been revealed to us. And I'm going to pray according to what he's revealed to me. But sometimes I'm praying for things in the present tense. And while we pray according to his will, we know from Matthew 7 and verse 11 that he is a loving father. He is a loving father and will give us good things. And God, in my situation, this is what I think I need. But thy will be done. And I'll be okay with that. Help me get through this. This is what I think I need. But thy will be done. I would like them to live. Please spare their life. But thy will be done. Not that he wills their death. But we'll be comfortable. Whatever journey and path that God wants us to go. Take this cup from me. No, not my will. But thy will be done. And when we're praying the context of that, and for the things that God has revealed that we can pray for, and that we in 1 John 3 and verse 22 are obeying His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, we can have boldness in prayer that not only He hears, but when He hears, and it's according to His will, He will deliver. And that's something we can know from God. We can know we have eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, we read, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. Even unto you that believe," continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. I know I have eternal life. How do you know that? Because of things that are written. That doesn't mean that I can walk out the door of faith and lose my soul. But as long as I am involved in believing on His name and living a faithful life, I can know I have eternal life. And then He sums it up, all of what He says in 1 John. In verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. He touched Him and heard Him and beheld Him. And hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is the reason for this knowledge, give us understanding, that we can have this relationship with the Lord. And so John says a lot about knowing the Lord. This evening, I want us to think about what each of those people in the Bible, Jesus and Paul and John, have done for us. And when you sum up what they have done, Jesus, in His saying of what we can know, established the authority that He had that connects Him with the Father. That's what Jesus was emphasizing. But you know that I came from the Father. My message is from the Father. And through me you can know the Father and you can have eternal life. And we need that. Paul is stating that you can know Him. You can have an intimate relationship with the Lord. And you can know Him so well, have His character and His faithfulness, that you know that He, and you can be persuaded that He'll protect what you have entrusted unto Him. I know Him whom I have believed. And John says you not only can know the Father, you can know the Son, but you can be involved in knowing how you ought to walk. And how we ought to live. And you can know that you have eternal life. And you can know it now. I just think, what a blessing that is. That you put those together. We get authority of the Lord established. We want a relationship with the Lord. That's what people are crying for today. Yes, you can have one. And you can know you have eternal life. You're going to heaven. But something was common to all three. They connect us with the Word. They connect us with the Word. If you abide in My Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have a Spirit of God to know the things that have been freely given to us of God. John says, keep the commandments. And that is our connection. No wonder faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. But what I want us to see is that that truth has been established and confirmed with miracles from God. That I can know that is absolute truth. Mr. Lord, the many mansions that Jesus has prepared is not for different religious groups. It's for every individual that comes to the Father through Christ. And Mr. Lord, I know that Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the only way. No one cometh to the Father but by Me. And I know there's one God and Father, speaking about the same one. And the only way anybody can ever come to God God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 1 Corinthians 5:19. I know that because the Bible says so. And we preach that truth. And we're not ashamed of that truth. But what is so marvelous, there is room in heaven for you. You haven't come to Christ yet? What a time to come. And you can put your confidence in a Savior. He was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Romans 1 and verse 4. And you can be like Paul. You put all your trust in him. You know you're going to get the crown of life because God's faithful. Paul knew it. He says, I know him. You can know him. But the more you study his word after you become a Christian, the closer you'll draw to him, that you can come to the end of your life. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith because it's been revealed, and I can know if I'm doing it. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You can die in confidence. Absolutely. Please become a Christian tonight as we stand and as we sing.